I apologize in advance for telling you a story that I told you some years ago, but it's such a great story. Oh my goodness. Its theological themes are just superb. And it's perfect for this morning's psalm, by the way. You may remember I told you the story about two brothers, Giza and Zlat Pilati. They were living in a cave near Budapest for many years. The story is told that they were known by others as the Cavemen Brothers. Now, there's a moniker that you'd like to live with, huh? They would spend their days, they would spend time collecting scrap metal and basically anything of worth that they could find to sell for just a little bit of money and try to scrape together a little bit of food. Theirs was a hopeless situation until it wasn't. Because one day out of the blue, a couple of people from a legal firm in the city found the brothers in their cave and informed them that they had inherited a substantial portion of their late maternal grandmother's fortune. Wait for it. You ready? Grandma was worth $7 billion. Yes, that was billion with a B. $7 billion. And just like that, these two destitute brothers, should they choose, could probably call a castle their home when all they had known for years was a cave. Now, that's the end of the story that I can find. There are a few other details about a sister who was also an immediate relative, being distanced from their mother at an early age. It all kind of played into this, but I don't know how the story ends. But I think I have a pretty good idea. How about you? How long do you think it took them to get whatever they needed and go sign those papers, open the accounts, access some of that fortune? Come on, how long did that take? About as quickly as they could run, probably, to that office. Now, I have no idea how much they received, but the story quotes substantial portion. So I got out my little calculator this week. If they received only 1%, they were going to get $70 million. Think you could live on that? I think I could. I'd have to cut a few corners, but I could do that. Think about that. From cave dwellers to potentially mansion or castle dwellers, the stroke of a pen. Now, dumb question. Do you think they were thankful? And if they were, who did they tell? Grandma was dead. They couldn't thank her. And here's what I'd really like to know is, how long do you think it took them to forget their lives as the cavemen? To no longer remember perhaps how hard life had been for him. This story, I just think, has some amazing salvation themes. I mean, think about it for a second. Living in a dark, desperate place with no hope of anything better, when out of the blue comes an inheritance that changes their lives, an inheritance that they probably had never, maybe could never even dream about. Colossians 1, God rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the cave, brought us into the kingdom of His Son, worth more than billions, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Woof. Ephesians 1, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance till the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. So, this morning, I want us to conclude, probably very evident, with a summer psalm, our journey through the summer psalms. And there are many psalms of thanks. It's a theme that weaves its way through the scripture from the Old Testament to the New. And in the psalms, the Hebrew words for thanks and praise are often used interchangeably. And so they sound a lot alike When you are thanking God, you are praising Him. When you are praising Him, you are thanking Him. The subtle difference, really, is that praise psalms exalt God for what He has done, as do thanksgiving psalms. They thank Him for what is done, but they personalize it. So it's giving thanks, praising God for what He has done for me personally, what He has done for you personally. And thanksgiving, I think, is so foundational to our life with Him and as followers of Jesus. You probably recall some of those first verses in the first chapter to the letter of Romans that Paul wrote, when he begins with that sweeping indictment of all humanity, because since the fall, the tendency of the human heart is to reject God and His rightful place as Creator. Paul wrote this, "For although they," that's humanity in caps, "although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles." Paul is suggesting that not giving thanks to God is one of the two main reasons given for the wrath of God coming upon humanity. Now, the idea there behind that word wrath, Paul is not suggesting some sort of petulant or irrational outburst of anger. We might think that, you know, something or someone is wrathful. But what Paul is driving at is this reaction that comes from a holy and perfect being. It's a just revulsion, if I could say it that way. God is revulsed at what is contrary to His holy nature and purposes. The wrath of God is a reaction to what stands against who God is. Does that make sense? So, why is giving thanks to God so important? Well, because according to Paul, He's God. It's important because He's the Creator God. He is the one in whom all of life finds its origin and its meaning. And because that's true, Paul is not suggesting that people toss out an occasional polite or obligatory gesture of thanks. You know, I enjoy watching my children teach their children the importance of saying thank you. So, yeah, what's that about? Well, they want their kids to appreciate a gift that's been given to them. Although, you know, let's be honest, not all gifts prompt you to say thank you. And I see that in my grandkids. But maybe what's more behind it is the courtesy that is shown to the giver. You know, yes, thanks for the gift. What does it may be? But thank you for your expression towards me. Thank you for giving me what you have given. To not thank another human being for something is one thing. It can be rude and maybe it's insulting, but in terms of position, this may sound weird, but I think you and I as humans, we're not really owed anything by anyone. I think that can get us into trouble sometimes when we feel like we're not being appreciated, when we're not being perhaps thanked or recognized as it ought to be. You know, I may be insulted, but it doesn't bring about wrath. It's a whole different ballgame with God, and that's what Paul's driving at in those verses. To give thanks to God is to acknowledge God as the source of all life. Both the blessings and the challenges, to affirm that He is a God who is intimately involved in the lives of His people, and that He ought to always be on the radar screen of His people. the center of the radar screen. And it is the people of God, those who know Him, those who walk in relationship with Him through faith in His Son Jesus, those folks, we folks, we're the ones who are the models for the rest of the world to see. You've probably heard the saying by G.K. Chesterton. I like what he says about giving thanks. He refers to it as grace. It's thanks. You say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before the concert and the opera. Grace before the play and the pantomime. Grace before I open a book. Grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing. And grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Yeah. That's what Paul has in mind. So our text this morning is Psalm 105, and we're going to look at the first, just a few of the expressions that are found in the first seven verses. There are several exhortations in this text that I believe are expressions of a thankful heart. And we'll look at just a few of them. And I think, at least it's kind of weighed on me this week, that these are expressions that can sort of be a gauge or a measure, if you will, of my heart's gratitude to God by the prevalence of how often I use them in my own daily life of worship with Him. And so I've called this morning's sermon "Gratitude is Life's Bottom Line," because giving thanks, as I've said, to God is not just an occasional gesture. It's not something we express just because it's polite, not just because we've been given a good gift, but because thanksgiving is a way of life for God's people in all circumstances because of who God is. And so we take what we find in the Old Testament, expressions of giving thanks to God, and we add to that the exhortations of the New Testament, and a couple that always jump out to me. 1 Thessalonians 5, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. James chapter 1, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. Henry Nouwen looks at that and says, to be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, Nouwen says, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say, thank you. Thank you to all that God brings. So let's stand together and read first seven verses from Psalm 105 together, shall we? Here we go. Give thanks to the Lord. Proclaim His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. You, His servants, the descendants of Abraham, His chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Oh, my sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Do you think there's going to be an NFL season? Dixie just doesn't care. I have to tell you, if there's not an NFL season, it's going to be good for me to remember in an old English word, the vainglory that is so much a part of that game that I like way too much. Vainglory. That's the old English. In more modern English, you could refer to it as end zone celebrations. I am not going to miss that. Nothing calls attention to oneself like an end zone celebration. And of course, it's not just football, it's other sports as well. We humans, we want attention to be called to ourselves. We want to be noticed. We want to be great. And I want to start just this quick run through the psalm with that last statement that we read. He is the Lord our God. His judgments or His decisions are in all the earth. And understanding what the psalmist is saying there is best when we remember that the ancient way of thinking of a deity was associated with a certain country. Gods in the ancient world were local. So the Canaanites had their own gods, and the Assyrians had their own gods, and the Babylonians had their own gods. You remember Ruth's words to her mother-in-law Naomi when she determined to go with Naomi back to her homeland. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Going back to the land of where her God was going to be. The psalmist is reminding us here that the Yahweh knows no boundaries. He's present in His world. He's active everywhere. It's the idea expressed by David in Psalm 139. Where can I go to flee from Your presence? Answer, nowhere. Nowhere. No circumstances, no place separates us from our God. And so these exhortations are for God's people wherever they are in the world. Whatever circumstances we are facing, because wherever we are and whatever we face, God is there. So what does the psalmist say? Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Here's the umbrella statement. It's the umbrella exhortation over this entire psalm. The psalms were, as we know, written for God's people for worship, personal, collective. As horrific as it is for humanity to not acknowledge God for who He is, that's the tragedy of the Romans 1 text, it's unthinkable that God's people would not give thanks. As Nouwen says, only truly grateful people can say thank you to all that God brings. To give thanks is to exalt God and to recognize His place at the center of all of life's activities, thanking Him for who He is in the large and small events, the blessings, the challenges, causes for joy, the causes for sadness. Oh God, how I thank You that You are present with me no matter where I am and no matter what I am facing. Giving thanks to God, brothers and sisters, I think is a requisite part of our daily worship. Give thanks to God. Proclaim or call on His name. It's a great reminder, I think, of our dependence. And it leads to thanksgiving because we can do just that. We can call on His name. And we know that all throughout the Old Testament, the name of God represents the strength and character of God. So to call on His name is to proclaim Him. It's to say, oh God, I need You again. Exactly who You are, God. No more, no less. I need for You to be for me in this time exactly who You are. Because You can do something. You are present. You can bring about change if You choose not to. You can give strength because that is who You are. We call on the name of the Lord our God first and always. Pain and disaster and discouragement. Oh, I failed so miserably at this week. True confessions. I was just a whiny baby. Teresa would probably concur. Just knee pain and depressed about still living with cancer, and you know, it just fill in your own blank, perhaps for your own pity party. And it's like, guy, get a grip. God is present. God is actively at work. God is using these things in your life. What do you believe about His sovereignty and His goodness? Ah! Toward the end of the week, in the late shadows of the week, I began to remember, oh yeah, I'm preaching on Thanksgiving this Sunday morning. Maybe I should practice what I preach. Brothers and sisters, this is hard work. It's hard work, but it distinguishes the people of God. And we may cry out thanks with tears in our eyes and disappointment that just racks our hearts. Thanks. Thanks, God. Thanks for who you are, that you're in this, that you're with me. Eugene Peterson puts those two statements together, proclaim or call on His name. He says, thank God, pray to Him by name. Thank God, pray to Him by name. Jesus, of course, would have us remember that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us as Father through His Son. Another exhortation, make known among the nations what He's done. Interesting statement. I think it's both witness and celebration of what God has done that will lead us right into praise and thanksgiving. And again, personalizing it. That's the subtle nuanced difference of a Thanksgiving psalm and a praise psalm. So, has God done great things for you, brothers and sisters? Yes! And where does that start? Well, you woke up this morning, opened your eyes and took a breath and got out of bed. Now, you think you did that on your own. But you didn't. I didn't go to bed last night thinking, okay, I'm determined to wake up in the morning, open my eyes, take a breath, and get out of bed. No. You know, God has given us life. And then go from there and take the jump to new life in Christ, the gift of His Spirit. And giving us an inheritance to be His child. And oh, there's another blessing, to be a child of God. Oh, and there are lots of children of God. And what about the blessings that we sit with this morning? We are blessings. We are. We're blessings to one another. And all of our differences and the joys and the struggles that sometimes that can cause us to wrestle with and to grow. Make a list. What God has done. Let that list cause thanksgiving to spring up out of you. That leads to a couple more exhortations. Sing to Him, says the psalmist. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Now, kind of an interesting nuance there in the language, because we assume that when He says tell of all His wonderful acts, we're to tell others of all His wonderful acts. Yeah. We can tell Him of His wonderful acts, which is kind of implied there in the language. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell Him of all His wonderful acts. Have you ever considered that God doesn't mind you singing to Him and telling Him of your love and your thanks? He doesn't tire of it. You'll never get a sense from God that, okay, that's enough of that. Let's talk about something else that's important to you. No. Does God have an ego? Yeah. Absolutely. God doesn't have an ego problem. Because only humans have that. We're fallen. Said a moment ago, we like to be important and to be seen and noticed, and we like to exalt ourselves. As a result, we want praise and thanks for who we are. And the truth of the matter is, we're in comparison not worth praising and thanking as God is, the one who is perfect in all things. So let the goodness and the greatness of God and giving thanks to Him begin to fuel your life with joy and with praise. Paul's challenging words to the Romans that we heard just a few moments ago. He wrote that the result of not glorifying God, that is, not giving Him His rightful place as the source of all of life, source of all of life's blessings, and not thanking Him, the result of those two things not existing in a person's life is to result in futile thinking and a darkened heart. Man. And for Paul, thinking is everything. Keeping God at the center of all life and our personal lives is clear thinking. When we open our mouths to give thanks to God, we are reminding ourselves through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives who it is that we are thanking and what it is that He deserves and what it is that He has done in us and through us and for us. And I'm convinced that my not doing that often enough this week is what led me to that place of despair and pity party. And that's the darkened heart. Because for the Hebrew mindset, the heart, even though we consider it as the organ, the heart is the place of emotions and decision-making and resolve. And so when we're thinking clearly and not futilely that I'm the center of life versus God is the center of life, when we're thinking that way and we're speaking words of thanks and singing words of thanks out of that truth, then it reminds our hearts, that place of emotion and decision-making and resolve, it reminds us that there is much to be thankful for. And I think the Holy Spirit uses it to keep our hearts, not a dark place, but a place of light and warmth, so that we have proper perspective on ourselves, on others, and emotions related to ourselves and others. Put one way, Thanksgiving reminds us of the created order. God is big. People and circumstances are small in comparison. And that doesn't mean that they're not significant or important. But what it means is that God is always larger and more important and in control. And that will serve us well as we navigate this challenging and fallen world in which we live. So praise team, come on back up and lead us as we conclude this morning. Fleming Rutledge is an Episcopal priest, an author, theologian, who writes this. The life of thankfulness, biblically speaking, is lived in view of the hard things of existence. As the life of thanksgiving deepens, we discover that the more mature prayers of thanksgiving are not those offered for the obvious blessings, but those spoken in gratitude for obstacles overcome, for insights gained, for lessons learned, for increased humility, for help received in time of need, for strength to persevere, for opportunities to serve others. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the Spirit of God, who lives in those who are followers of His Son Jesus, fill you with thanks this week. Thanks for whatever it is that comes across your path, whatever challenges you, whatever just makes you explode with joy and gladness. All things, gifts from His hand, because He is always at work, always molding, always shaping, always the loving and perfect character that He is in our lives for His glory. Amen.